Good morning. It's so good to be with everybody today. Have a chance to study God's Word with you and preach the gospel to you. Today we'll be in Galatians 5, as we have been a couple of times in the past. And as you see the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, we'll be here several times more. Lord willing, today we come down to patience. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right, today we'll be talking about patience. If you have the King James or the New King James, you'll have the word long-suffering, which of course is very similar in meaning in English to patience. In English we have words such as perseverance, patience, and long-suffering, which all, if you look in the dictionary, they all mean just pretty much exactly the same thing. Patience, of course, is needed as we deal with people, as we deal with circumstance, as we deal with things that, if we had our druthers, they would have been done before we wanted them. They'd just been all waiting. And, of course, we live in a society where we have fast food and where we have fax machines. And there's some people who think the fax is too slow. That person probably needs a little patience. Of course, you can always go to your instant messaging, and there's about 19,000 different ways to do that. And so we would like everything to be instant, not just our messages. We want everything right now, but we can't have it right now. Actually, I think most of the credit card companies would go out of business if we decided we didn't need it right now, if we waited till we had the money to pay for it and were patient about that. But for true contentment to occur, and we talked last week how we were to have a life of peace, we're not going to have peace if we don't have any patience. One of the quickest ways to destroy peace is to ask people to wait for just a little bit. And so we find in life that long-suffering or patience is necessary. This word, microthumia, which is this word in this particular passage, long-suffering, patience with people, not events or circumstance. We don't really have an English word that talks about patience with people is one word, and patience with circumstance and happenings of life as another. In the Greek, they had a word for each. And this is the word which is particularly about dealing with people. There is another word they had for dealing with circumstance. Now, in the King James, they tried to observe a convention that helps us in that regard. The King James will use perseverance sometimes and long-suffering other times. And sometimes it'll work out that, and they try to keep it where that perseverance deals with circumstance and long-suffering deals with people. But in English, it's not inherently in English, and so it's not something that even the King James and the New King James does continual and all the time. But they do try to maintain a difference like the Greek language does. Even though in English, like I say, we don't really have it. So circumstance would be long-suffering, or perseverance they would use usually with regard to circumstance, and perseverance, long-suffering to circumstance. So since this is not really inherent in English that we have this, depending on what translation you use and how consistent the translators do it, it might be helpful, but sometimes it's not. Because it's, like I say, it's not inherent in English to have two different words for that same thing, but in Greek they did. And so we have this long-suffering or this patience. And again, in this particular passage, it is about patience with people. And one of the things that goes with this is with this kind of patience is having the opportunity to avenge, but not doing so. And when we think about the patience of God, we think about that first and foremost. How many wrongs are there in this world that need avenging, that God could justly avenge? If he did every one of those, where on this smoking ball of fire could we find some safety? Because if God avenged all the wrongs at once, what would be left? There'd be no place to escape the charring and the burning. And so, with patience, we think about God in His long-suffering, in His patience with us, in His patience with that which He created, and He teaches us to have the same kind of patience. We have this wonderful turn of phrase in English where we talk about a short-tempered person. Now, we don't have, like the Greeks did, one patience for people and one patience for circumstance. But we do have a beautiful description of the angry man as short-tempered. And the patience that we need and the patience that God shows is basically the opposite of that, but we don't have the good English word for long-tempered. That's what we need. I don't know if we don't have that word because it's inelegant. I don't know if we don't have that word because it's never shown. It just hasn't come up enough to need a special term for that. But short-tempered, we've got a handle on. We know who that guy is. We've done that ourselves. We know what that is. Well, patience, in this case, is the opposite. Patience is the long-tempered person. Not that there is no righteous indignation or anger ever present, but that it is measured. It takes a while. It is thoughtful, where short-tempered is obviously impulsive and not thoughtful. We think about, again, first, with all these things that are the fruit of the Spirit, we think about them first as being qualities and attributes of God. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him, and he proclaimed, 'The Lord God, Jehovah, Jehovah God, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" So here is God. And if we just stopped right here and said, "Everybody, be as much as that as you can," and we sat and contemplated that for a little bit, we would have had a profitable time. Of course, be patient, because I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep going. But look at what God is. The Lord, our Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So there is God. We are made in His image, and we are to be, as much as we can, remade in that divine image as Christians. God offers, because of this, He offers us salvation. He offers us patience instead of destruction. Romans 9:22, it says this. It says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He called, not from the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles." So what if God showed mercy instead of wrath? It would be to His glory. And let me tell you, folks, every time we show patience instead of wrath, it is to our glory. You think about whenever we show wrath and anger, how often is that a glorious thing? When you see somebody else blowing up, when you see somebody else getting angry and losing their temper, aren't you so glad you saw that? Aren't you glad you were there for a front row seat? Or do you kind of go backing away slowly now, and we don't want to see that? It's not to our glory, nor is it to God's, to show this wrath instead of patience, when patience can be shown. So we have this great, glorious patience of God. Now, we're told not to take that lightly or think that wrath will never come, because wrath does have its place and it must be shown. So don't take this mercy for granted. Romans 2, verse 3, he said, "Or do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And so there is the purpose and plan of the patience of God. It is a rich kindness, a rich forbearance, and a rich patience. But God does that so that you may repent. It is such to the degree of that that we see over in 2 Peter 3:15, we're to regard the patience of God to be salvation. Because His patience is one of the things that gives us the time to repent. We think about all the things it says in the Scriptures that save us, and there are many. One of them here is patience, that God gives us time and space and the abundant opportunity to repent, because God wants all men saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise. His promise of wrath, His promise of destruction. He's not slack about that. He's not slow. He's not slacking off on that. But He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so that's one of the great motivating factors in the patience of God, is the hope of the reform, the repentance, the restoration and reconciliation of His people. Now, if we have hope for one another, we should be patient with one another. What do you want to see in other people? You want to see reconciliation, change, and repentance? One of the things that's necessary for that to occur, even for God, is patience. Well, what's sometimes necessary for us? Patience as well. What if patience is never shown? Well, there'll be wrath and indignation, and error and problems and weaknesses will never be corrected, will they? So if you want to see somebody persist and never make a change, don't be patient with them. And just have them judged as what they're doing now, with no hope of redemption. Well, God doesn't do that to us, nor should we do that to others. God expects and teaches us through the Scripture. He teaches and expects us to have patience. He teaches us to have patience in waiting on Him. God is doing a great number of things. This morning we've talked about judgment of God in a grand sense, maybe a final judgment sense, or in the sense of a temporal judgment of destroying a nation or a people. God does that kind of judgment. And for the people that are being oppressed by those folks, and the people that are suffering under those conditions, they might want salvation immediately. They might want relief now. But God says to wait for Him to do His work, for Him to act. And Psalm 37:7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries off wicked schemes." You know, God will bring every act to judgment, but does He right every wrong immediately? Does He right every wrong now? Well, He doesn't do that when we ourselves sin and do things wrongly. He doesn't do that immediately upon the wicked either. And so, wait on the Lord. It'll turn out. And notice that, don't fret, the rest of this passage, don't fret on him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Are there some people who go, it's just not fair. Those people are doing evil and prospering and I'm being oppressed. I'm not getting mine, I'm not getting my fair share. I'm not getting what I should because the wicked are doing it. Well, God sees them doing what they're doing, and if they don't repent, God will deal with that. But He tells us not to worry about it. So wait patiently on God. God is patient to men. God is patient to all men. Sometimes God is patient to the guy that I'm fed up with. God is patient with them, even if I may not be. And so I have to wait for God to move and for God to act. Psalm 40, David declares, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He inclined to me. We know we often use that to describe, figuratively describe, inclining an ear. Literally, it means you lean toward. You lean toward so that you get close to, so that you can hear somebody better. Well, here, I waited, and God came and listened, and then He heard my cry. But you had to wait. You had to wait. We had to wait patiently, as the psalmist did, for that to occur. Or as Jesus taught in the New Testament, in Luke 18, he said he was telling them this parable in Luke 18 to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. When we're not patient, and this is one of the great dangers of impatience, is it causes us to lose heart. It causes us to be discouraged and give up. And so we can't be overwhelmed by this lack of patience, or it will destroy us. We must wait for God to do and God to act. And as we know that, you know, to the Lord a year is 1,000 days and 1,000 days a year. There's some things He's quick about that I'd be slow about. There's some things He's slow about that I would be quick about. But it's all going to happen by His will and His way. And so the first thing we should do in our patience is be patient with God. And then again, as we may mention, this word patience is the Greek one that is particularly about patience with people. Not that patience in circumstance does not also come into it and is important as well. But this word was particularly about being patient with people. God instructs us repeatedly to be patient with people. To be patient with men. And you think about, sometimes there's illness, disease, or other circumstances which test our patience. But what tests our patience usually the most on a regular basis? And if you say it's the slow checker at the store in the express lane, you really need to dial it back. All right? And so dealing with other people. And notice what kind of other people here you're dealing with in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with all men, so that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. The second part of that verse first, or verse 15 first. Don't pay back evil for evil. Why do people often pay back evil for evil? Isn't it a lack of patience? Something was done to them. What needs to be done now? A paying back. Well, where's room for the patience and wrath of God? There is none there. But always look out for what is good for one another and for all men. For the brethren and for everybody, look out for what is good. Doing good often requires putting up with a lot, doesn't it? Because how many times are we asked to be kind to evil and ungrateful men? And actually, when you think about that admonition of Scripture, where it says, be kind to evil and ungrateful men, after a while you got to ask, well, what other kind are there? There's a few righteous ones, but the people that they're kind to us so much that we don't even worry about them. But be kind to the evil and ungrateful. Well, here, seek for the good of everybody. Seek for everybody's good. Now, the verse above where we started, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, admonish the unruly. How would we do that? Patiently. Encourage the faint-hearted. How long would we do that? Patiently. Help the weak. How long would we do that? Patiently. Be patient with all men. The people we're to be patient with there are the unruly, particularly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And all of those people can test our patience in different ways, because if someone's being unruly and we try to make correction, how soon do they correct it? They always say, thank you so much for pointing that out to me. I did not know. I will make correction as soon as I can. Do the unruly say that? Every now and again. Every now and again you get one who truly didn't recognize or realize or wasn't thinking. But most of the unruly take a while. This morning we were talking about, in our Bible class, the growth of Judah and some of the other of the patriarchs. And from the time that they sold their brother into slavery to the time they were restored to him, it was 22 years. How long does it take to change things and make corrections? Sometimes it takes a while. And then also, the next one, the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, the people that need to be stronger and need to get up and going and doing. How many times do we need to tell them to get up and going and doing? It's usually more than once. And weakness. How long does it take to overcome and grow through weakness? It's more than a day, usually. So be patient with all men. In Romans 12, there it is talking about being patient with those who are actively doing evil. In 1 Thessalonians 14 and 15, it wasn't necessarily always people who were doing evil who needed patience. But here are some guys, and also in their unruliness, they may not have been directly harming you. But here in Romans 12, it's about people who might well be harming you directly. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. As possible, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you think about it, if you want to be really Machiavellian about this, which probably not a good way to run your Christian life, but if you think about it, here's a guy who is doing harm to you, and you think there's some vengeance needs to be done. Who could give better and more effective vengeance? You or God. But if you take your own vengeance, it says here, leave room for the vengeance of God. Does God always avenge things once people have avenged them? No, they've been avenged. And so if you really want full vengeance to be poured out upon them, don't do it yourself. Let God do it. He's much better at it. Of course, the reason why you'd be patient would be hoping that they would repent, that they would change, that they would not need the vengeance upon God. And so in dealing with people, the short-tempered, the hair-triggered, that person destroys peace and causes problems. The patient person smooths them over. And in time, as conflicts come up among people, as they always do, because there is weakness and there is sinfulness among people, patience with forbearance is by far the best recipe to get things back together. And if everybody recognizes they need to bear with one another and bear up with faults and shortcomings, then it can go well. Because the person who's being patient and doing that recognizes they might have some faults and shortcomings of their own as well. And so if we just want to have a vengeance fest where I'm going to take it out on you for all the wrong that you've done me, by fairness, wouldn't you get the opportunity to do that back? And when that's finished, who's left standing? And so we can grow together if we're patient. Other things we're told to be patient in doing is, for instance, spreading the gospel. About bearing fruit in the Word of God. Sending out the gospel and letting it have its time of growth in the human heart. We think about the need to preach continually and regularly and share the gospel. Go spread the seed. And we think about this parable of the sower. He spread the seed everywhere. Some of it fell on the good ground. Luke 8:15. The seed that fell in the good ground, the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word with an honest and good heart and held fast to it, and they bear fruit with perseverance. They continue to go on and persevere and preserve, persevere and continue on in these things. But the sower that sowed the seed there, he threw out a lot of seed, and some of it reached good and honest hearts, but most of it didn't. Same thing with us in spreading the gospel. It will get to where it needs to go if we keep sending it out. But not if we don't. And then once people even have been taught and begun this walk in Christ, what was the preacher told to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He was told this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's the work of the preacher, reprove, rebuke, exhort. It says with great patience and instruction. Now, there's two parts of that that sometimes preachers fall short on. I'll give you a little self-analysis on preachers as one with some experience in that regard. Preachers don't mind oftentimes this part about reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Getting on to people for what they're doing wrong or telling people what they ought to be doing right, not a problem for us. We can do that. That's right in our wheelhouse. The problem is the second part of that. It says with patience and instruction. There's some who do that in a not very instructive manner. There's some who do that without giving the gospel reason behind it. There's some who do that with pretty bad argumentation. There's some who do that with their own think-so and not the instruction of God. And then there's also some who do it without patience. I've told them once, why didn't they listen? Well, I told them twice. You think about all the things in your life where you really it took a struggle to grow and improve yourself, and you grew to be the person you are now. Did you get there with anybody, preachers or otherwise, telling you once or twice? Usually you didn't. You got there by a combination of several people telling you of things, of you having life experience, of your study of the Scripture, of your making some effort to improve yourself. You didn't get there by being told a couple of times. And so this thing of preachers, which is to be all the time, always preaching the word, is great patience and instruction. And so if you're a Bible class teacher, patience and instruction. Have real instruction of the scripture there. And have it there repeatedly. Have it there for a long time. If you ever thought about preaching, recognize that you're going to instruct a lot, and you're going to need to keep instructing for a long time. That's how this works, and it's going to be based on, hopefully, the Word of God. You're going to teach that Word of God in an instructive way for a long time. Then also, we need patience in trials. Life invariably has its difficulties, some of which seem dark and hopeless, but our patience keeps us from throwing up our hands in despair. You know, if you look at the suicide rate among Christians, it's pretty low compared to the world, isn't it? If you look at the suicide rate among faithful Christians, it's almost non-existent. Because we don't give up in despair, and we don't become embittered, and we don't become discouraged to the point that we give up. Patience helps us to stand up under pressure, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the folks around us, whether they're being helpful, which would sure be a godsend, and we should be to one another, or whether we, by oversight or by our own weakness, not helped others, we should be able to stand and try to stand because of our patience and our perseverance in these things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, he said, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the in patient enduring of the same sufferings which we suffered. The Apostle Paul said, we as preachers, we're afflicted. And even when we're comforted, it's to give you comfort. All of this is for the patient enduring of sufferings. There's a patient endurance that we as Christians need to have, and that we help others with in doing the same thing. Or in Romans 5, which is a similar list of things here to the fruit of the Spirit, it says this, Romans 5, verse 3, it said, not only this, but in this we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And so the true hope that we have is brought about by these things that went before it. One of the things that precedes it is difficulties. The person that think about the Christians that you know are patient people. Are the very embodiment of these principles of whom we're talking about, the people that we want to imitate. How many of them have had great difficulties in their life and overcome them, versus how many of them are these patient people and they're really stalwart characters to us, but it's always been easy? Well, I don't know anybody for whom it's always been easy. Actually, the scriptures, when it talks about the righteous, it always talks about the struggles. The only people for whom it even appears that it's always easy are the wicked who oppress other people and get rich off of them. And what's going to happen to them? Psalm 73, I know, O Lord, you have set them in slippery places. And so there's nobody who's ever always had it easy. And the only ones that even appears to be so is the ones whom we don't know what their terrors are and we don't see their troubles. We only see them as they appear to float above us, but we know they'll be pulled down. So in Romans 5, tribulations eventually bring about hope. Another passage, James 1, it says, brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations, depending on the translation, James 1, 2. Because James 1, verse 3 says, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so what we need is we need patience, endurance, perseverance, long-suffering. The scriptures tell us to have it. The scriptures tell us to live this way. The scriptures tell us how important it is and does not demand the impossible of us, but ask us of that which we can grow and develop too. And so we might consider for just a moment before we go, please be patient. This last set of things, obtaining patience. How does one obtain patience? For one thing, we do is we follow the example of Christ. We see how he acted and we act the same. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, that in order that in me as foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Put it up there. 1 Timothy 1. Jesus Christ demonstrated on Paul his perfect patience. In order for what? To be an example of those who would believe. So we see the example of perfect patience in Jesus. That is an example for us. It's an example, one, to give us hope that we, like Paul, can be saved, no matter what sins we've done, which will condemn us, all sins will. But what sins have we done like Paul when we went about country after country persecuting the church and killing Christians? Okay, none of you have done that. Some of y'all may have done a lot. Okay? If Matt were still here and he had access to the files, he might open up the indictments and show us just how much some of you had done. But no matter how much you done, you didn't do what Paul did. And the perfect patience of Jesus saved him. That's an example for us that we can be saved, but also an example for us of how to be patient. The perfect patience of Jesus, an example for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. We were called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Follow the example of Christ. Or one more. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Why do all that? Just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. In this fruit of the Spirit, we're talking a lot about, and we'll be talking a lot about, treatment of other people. And this patience in ourselves is part of how we treat others. We're being patient with them. In Colossians 3, it deals with the same thing, where it talks about this purity of heart, and it talks about these relationships with brethren, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, giving up complaints against one another, because Christ forgave all of us. So follow the example of Christ. Another place to learn patience from? Learn it from Scripture. When the evangelist was to teach, preach the word, ready in season, out of season, with great patience and instruction. Where was he getting the instruction from? From preaching the word, from the word of God. And so, from the Scriptures we learn patience. Romans 15 and 4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." We've studied in Genesis. We studied about Abraham, who waited patiently for God to give him a son. We studied about him sacrificing his son. We studied about Isaac, and we studied about how he was faithful in spite of the troubles of his house. And then Jacob, known as Israel, the troubles of that house. But thankfully, we're just about to the place in the book of Genesis where all the brothers are restored to one another after 22 years of estrangement. And so learn patience from these things. Or as Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:15 about Abraham, "And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Actually, isn't that going to be the story of all of our salvation? That's how we're going to be saved. Having patiently waited, we'll obtain the promise. Or one more, or James reminds us in the book of James. James 5, verse 10, "As an example, therefore, brethren, of suffering and of patience, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Behold, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." What is the outcome of it all at the end? The outcome at the end is the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The Lord rewards his servants. But in this life, how did his prophets always live? But how did his prophets always end up in the very end? Jeremiah was thrown in a pit for a while. Jeremiah was probably carried off to Egypt by renegades. But where is he now? Isaiah, we think, was cut in half with a wooden saw. But where is he now? Jesus, they hung on a cross. But where is he now? And so the outcome is the obvious, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But if we don't always look at the outcome, we don't always conclude that, do we? We know that when we look at the outcome. One more. Obtaining patience through prayer. Colossians 1, 11 and 12. Colossians 1, 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Here in Colossians 1, Paul basically has his prayer for the Colossians. And we join that prayer in progress in the middle, that we are strengthened by his patience, by his power. We obtain all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So in prayer we are strengthened and we give our return of thanks to God. And so we think about what has been given us. We think about the promises that we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's James 5, verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until he gets the early and late rain. So you too be patient, strengthened in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then here's the part about with each other, not just waiting, being patient on God. Do not complain, my brethren, against one another. And we think about the incongruity of that. James earlier talked about the tongue, and he said, Can the same well produce bitter and sweet water? Can't. But the same mouth produce blessing and cursing. Here he says, be patient while you're waiting on God. And while you're patiently waiting on God, don't complain about one another. Be patient with each other. Don't complain, my brethren, one against another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. If you knew God was going to come and judge right away, how many new sins would you add by mistreatment of your brethren? You wouldn't. If he's coming soon, whatever they're doing, I can, it doesn't matter. I can put up with it a little while longer. He's coming back. And maybe if I was real sure he was coming back soon, I might even try to go reconcile with my brother real quick before he got here about some things that were longstanding. But I wouldn't be adding to it. Well, that's what James tells us to do. Realize the judge is at the door. So wait patiently for him to get here, and don't complain against one another that you may not be judged. Let us be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God. This is a learned response. We did not get this from the world. We did not get this naturally. Impatience is something we can see demonstrated time and time again, repeatedly all day long. We got a word for short-tempered for a reason, but not one for long-tempered. Because one comes easy and one does not. But the blessings that are inherent with it, both for now and eternity, are so wonderful and manifold that it makes all of us, or should make all of us, want to have it immensely. Let us be patient with one another in our dealings with God, in our dealings with all men. With that, we close and ask you to come to the invitation this morning, confessing Jesus so as to come to him, or confessing sin so as to return and come back. We offer the invitation now as we stand and sing.